Deuteronomy chapter 5, our text is kind of short today. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 5, 17, you shall not murder. There we go. That's our text. There's not a lot to explain there, is there? It does open us to a worldview that it puts us in contrast to the world around us. And murder is not just an unusual occurrence. According to our world and data, more than 400,000 people are murdered every year worldwide. Most victims of homicide are less than 50 years old. So I'm just about to get outside of the risk zone there. Homicide for those below the age of 50, homicide is one of the top 10 causes of death. But if you go to Latin America, it is the number one cause of death for that age group. Every 7 minutes, a child under the age of 19 is killed by an act of violence. Nigeria, South Africa, and Venezuela lead the world in homicides. In 2017, homicide was the third largest cause of death in the countries of Venezuela, Honduras, and Guatemala. In 2019, 7% of all deaths in El Salvador were homicides. And right behind those countries was Mexico, Colombia, Brazil, and Central African Republic. And that is data that does not include most of Africa because their cultures are not advanced enough to keep track of things. They don't have established governments or the ability to keep track of these things. So the numbers are probably higher than that. As you think a little closer to home here in the United States, the murder rate, according to a Pew Research article, the murder rate increased 30% year over year from 2019 to 2020. And as far as they can tell, that is probably the single largest one-year increase in the history of our nation. They're sure that the pandemic had much to do with that. But when you consider they counted 9/11 and the terrorist attack as a part of the increases, year-over-year increases, that really says something. Some low-population states like Montana, South Dakota, had more than 80% increase in homicides in 2020. Delaware and Kentucky had over 60%, while high-population states like California, Ohio, Pennsylvania had mid-30% increases in homicide. So it's a real issue. It's an issue in our culture. The good news is that homicide and violent crime rates have been falling, and we're still not back up to the 1990s level of homicide in the United States. We grew up in a dangerous age, didn't we? As we approach the topic of murder, it is a subject that is contrary to social and religious norms because we must make a distinction between lawful and unlawful killing. There is a lawful and an unlawful taking of human lives. As we approach such a simple verse as "Thou shalt not murder," we come into competition with those who are so-called pro-life. We come into competition with those that do not hold to capital punishment. But God has chosen, in giving us the command not to murder, to give a real distinction between taking a life lawfully taking the life of a criminal, taking the life of a murderer, and taking an innocent life. As we think about this, it also brings us to a place of understanding the difference between murder and war. And God makes a distinction in that. He led his people in war. And even some of the rules that he sets forth for his people Israel showed that those that lost loved ones in war were not to take vengeance. The word murder, this Hebrew word murder, is used 47 times throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. And 20 of those times it refers directly to murder, taking of an innocent life. But 11 times it is translated manslayer, and 8 times as slayer in the context of the passages that deal with the city of refuge, where someone who had accidentally killed somebody could flee to. So it's almost evenly divided between intentional, premeditated murder and accidental murder. The word is also used a few times in other contexts, even in the taking of life through capital punishment. And so the word itself doesn't lead us very far in our understanding of the context of the passage. But when we set it in its context, the greater context of Scripture and the greater context of God's law, we know that he is not going to command something in one text and turn around and violate the principle of that in another text. And so as you read through what he has written as the law for his people Israel, he gives out all kinds of situations where they were to take the life of an offender. There was very clearly a capital punishment element. In fact, the very idea of thou shalt not murder is grounded in the very moment when he establishes capital punishment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. We think of the history of murder in Scripture. It is amazing how many people are murdered throughout the Word of God. But our very human history begins with a murder, where Cain kills Abel. And then another murder, when Lamech murdered a man who had injured him. And then things progressed until you get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so part of that idea of violence is that the earth was being filled with violent, harmful activities, man against man, but many of those activities ended in the taking of life. It would have been murder or homicide. The whole earth was filled with violence, and homicide was a result of all that. Genesis chapter 9, God has brought the flood judgment on mankind. He's destroyed all life on planet earth other than Noah and his family that has been saved in the ark. They've come through the flood, and now God is setting forth a covenant with Noah and his family. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that moves on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man, and as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So we see God is establishing his covenant relationship here. The very institution of human government is founded upon the duty of capital punishment for murder. It has been placed upon mankind to place governance upon himself. You go back through the dispensations, you start dispensation of innocence. That didn't last very long. The dispensation of conscience, where mankind was governed by his conscience alone, that didn't go well. They turned violent. Now God sets another dispensation in place and establishes human government. He says, man is going to govern over man. I give you the authority to enforce rules, laws, regulations. I give you the authority to bring judgment and correction and all of this to keep evil in check, to keep violence in check, to keep murder from happening. And the tool that you are to use to do that is the one who takes somebody else's life and sheds innocent blood. That individual is to forfeit his life. You are to take that person's life. So government is established. And as we look at the context, this is a covenant that is with Noah's seed. And so it is that it is still in effect today, because all of us are of Noah's seed. All of mankind came from Noah at that point. And that covenant is passed on to everyone for all time, that we are to fulfill these things. And you look at all that is in this covenant, other than the capital punishment. We still eat meat. We still have the fear of animals placed upon them so that they don't destroy us. We still have the rainbow set in the cloud. We didn't read those verses, but he sets the rainbow in the cloud as a sign that he's not going to destroy the world by a flood. All of the other elements of this are still in place. And so, by reason, we would understand that this giving of human government and giving the right of capital punishment to that government is still in place today, biblically. And mankind has corrupted his ways, and we don't carry out that punishment as we should. We see that God has established the idea of the avenger of blood, the want us to notice in Romans chapter 13, New Testament principle demonstrates that this idea of capital punishment is still to be honored. Let every man be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of you, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to maintain in our thinking concerning our earthly government that this is God's established government and authority over us, that they have been given the right and privilege of using the sword. And since when he speaks of the sword there, he's not just talking of a weapon that was to strike fear in the people's lives so that they wouldn't sin, but that there was a real life-taking element in that. It's a fear to people because it does take life. And that soldier that would have been standing on the corner patrolling through the city carrying his sword, you are to respect him. He had the right to use that sword. He could take your life if you were going to behave in a violent way. We are to subject ourselves to these authorities. God has established them as an avenger of his wrath upon the evil. We go back to Genesis chapter 9. He gives us the reason why he establishes capital punishment. And it really is important for us to understand. I mean, it to the world, they say if life is valued, then all life is valued and nobody should ever be put to death. But that's not the way God thinks. That's not the way God has commanded us. He values all men's life so much so that he protects it by capital punishment. He says that we are created in the image of God. Now, he is establishing this, I think, in part because he has just destroyed all of mankind. And he is sending a message. Number one of the biggest things that brought judgment upon mankind was their violence against one another. And that shouldn't be. Number two, this was not the heart of God to do this. He does not take joy and pleasure in the destruction of wicked men. And three, he doesn't want us to get the idea that life is cheap. Though he destroyed all living things on planet Earth other than Noah and his family, don't make the mistake of thinking that life is not meaningful to God. In fact, he says, you are created in God's image. You are so valued that I am setting a standard that if somebody takes life, his life is forfeit. Now, if we have something that is valuable, we probably put it in a special place of protection. And sometimes families will have a safe or something in the house, and they put their valuables in the safe, and they protect it from getting lost. It has its place. It protects it from somebody messing with it, misplacing it. It protects it from somebody that's trying to steal it, that would just take it as common. We set boundaries and protections around the things that we love, and God has set this boundary of protection around the human life because it is created in his image. One of the things we talked about a little bit in Sunday school is how poor an image people have of themselves. They do not comprehend how valuable they are because they are created in the image of God. And so they get tattoos and they get drunk and they get piercings and they get do drugs and all of these different things that demonstrate that they don't comprehend how valued they are in the sight of God. And when they come to the law of God and they see a whole list of do's and don'ts, they don't look at that as God's valuing them and protecting them and directing them into a better situation. They see it as a restrictive, abusive God. God sets these boundaries because He loves us. God so loved you and me that He puts capital punishment in place. He loves you and me so much that He sends His Son to die on the cross, to take the punishment of our sin, to redeem us. He loved us so much when we were so unlovely. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And yet, in the wisdom of God, He knows that this is what it takes to protect that life which He's created. So we see the history is established here. What is the principle? He has made us in His image. We have a value. He protects that value by law and capital punishment. He limits punishment according to the damage that is done to life. As you look throughout the law, and we don't have the time to look at all of the different verses, but there are things that He sets forth for His people Israel. He says, if somebody does this, their life is forfeit. But if they do this, you're not allowed to take their life. The judgment is different. And so there's a distinction here. But if you look at it, those things which do the greatest damage to humankind, those things which do the greatest damage to a human life, He sets the judgment of capital punishment. And I'll just give you some of that list. The penalty for blasphemy, Sabbath breakers, idolatry, those are our relationship with God. And He sets a high standard because we need to honor and love God. It is in the very best interest of the life of mankind to be in a right relationship with God. He goes on, rebellion, witchcraft, fortune tellers, those that do child sacrifices. Again, these things are fairly closely related to the worship of God. Then He gets into morality. And so immorality can be punished by death. Adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, harlotry, adultery, rape. Our sexual conduct is damaging to us if we take it outside of God's design. It is very damaging to the individual, and it's very damaging to the culture. And so He puts such a high standard of judgment upon these things because of the high value of our human life. Kidnapping and murder, those things bring terror to our lives. It's unhealthy for us to be living in terror. He wants us to have a sense of peace and stability. He also makes provision for reckless endangerment. If an individual had a cow that he knew had a history of thrusting, charging people, and he didn't do anything about it, and he ends up killing somebody, They could require the life of the bull and the life of the owner. It wasn't a absolute given that they would take his life, but it was one of the possible judgments. And he protects our home security, making it possible that if somebody invaded the home at night, that if you killed that individual, you were not held guilty for that. God sets a very high standard to protect the very basis, the things which are absolutely necessary for our well-being and security in life. Let's look at Numbers chapter 35. Numbers 35 gives us the law for the Jewish people to set up cities of refuge. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 9, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you, for the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall be put shall put the murderer to death. Then when he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, and one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession." We see a process set forth here. There's a real distinction made between the one who murders intentionally and the one who has done so accidentally. In other places, it also brings out secondary causes. If a person disciplines a slave and he lives several days before he dies, the individual was not responsible for his death. If somebody was injured in an argument like this and rose up from his sick bed and then died suddenly, it doesn't allow them to charge the man with murder. So God has put a lot of information here as to how mankind is to judge himself concerning murder. He sets forth the process. He's established these cities of refuge and a road system. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 2 and 3. They were to not only build the city, but they were to maintain roads to those cities. Because there was not to be any obstacle between the individual who had accidentally killed somebody and a place of refuge. He was to be able to take off from that very moment and beeline it to the city of refuge and not be held up in such a way that the family of the one he killed would be able to catch up to him. And so all the obstacles have been removed out of the way. What a wonderful picture of salvation. The man is guilty of killing somebody, whether intentionally or unintentionally. He has to go to the city of refuge to preserve his life. And all of us are guilty of sin. But the way has been made clear. A refuge has been made in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no obstacle set there by God to keep us from it. The way is open. So they had a place of refuge. That man was then to be taken to trial. We saw that in verse 12. It wasn't just an automatic acceptance of his word. In fact, Deuteronomy 17:4 says that there is to be a diligent inquiry into the matter. And so there's going to be witnesses, there's going to be examination, cross-examination, making sure that all of the facts are established. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, there had to be two witnesses. We see that in verse 19. No one is to be put to death on account of one witness. There had to be two witnesses. They had to demonstrate that there was no intentionality. There was no premeditation in what he had done. That he had no history of animosity. There wasn't a background history of quarreling and known bad blood between these two individuals. In Deuteronomy 17:8, any controversy that was doubtful, they just couldn't tell whether this was intentional or unintentional, they then were to work off the basis of having no doubt before they would take his life. And so they would take it to a higher court. And that higher court would be for Israel, the Levites and the priests who would seek direct direction from God. It might be one of the judges. You go through the period of the judges. This would be something that they would be involved in as they would receive direct revelation from God as to whether or not this person was guilty or should be set free. And so they were very careful in their procedure. In Deuteronomy 17:11, the judgment was to be final, and it must be strictly held to. And so if he was found innocent of homicide, he's just a manslayer, his punishment is he has to live inside of that city until the death of the high priest. And once the high priest dies, the whole issue has to be given up. There can be no grudge held. You can't take his life. The avenger of blood could not seek him out and kill him in any time. And if that person broke the judgment, that person was to be put to death. So he protects the innocent blood. And no controversy that wasn't established through the final judgment. In Numbers 35:21, we see that it was to be carried out swiftly. If he was found to be guilty, the avenger of blood was to take his life. Now, the avenger of blood was probably a close family member that had been appointed for the task. A brother, a father, or somebody that it was his responsibility to take the life of the murderer. But we see also in other places that it was the witnesses that had a part of that, and the rest of the community. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 7. Let's catch verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. So this was God's judgment has been made clear. The case has been given. God has made his will known. All of the community is to back that. They're not to hold a separate opinion. They're not to look at him and allow their hearts to pity the murderer. He is evil in his heart. He has conducted himself in an evil way, and God's judgment is fast. And if we allow our heart to be persuaded against the law of God, then we are in violation of his holy standard. It was to be carried out swiftly. They were not to torture him or anything like that. The death penalty was to be carried out quickly. The avenger of blood was an image that God chooses to use throughout Scripture. Let's look at Hosea chapter 1. Hosea 1 and verse 4, "Then the Lord said to them, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." So God sees himself and reveals himself as the avenger of blood. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 9, "Then he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" There is a voice that cries out to God to take vengeance for the unjust taking of their lives. And we even see that in Cain and Abel. Abel's blood cried from the earth. To be the avenger of blood had to have been a sober responsibility. On the one hand, there's in the heart the struggle with hatred of the person who took the life of your loved one. But on the other, to know that you're taking a life had to have been a sober thing. But to realize that you're standing in God's place. God is the avenger of blood. And he's the one that set this standard and gave you the responsibility. And so you had to carry it out. So we see he's given a very strict process by which they were to conduct themselves, and that the whole community was to be behind it. The manslayer is protected. He's held in custody until the death of the high priest. But why does he do this? What is the product? When we think of capital punishment, sometimes people think of it as primarily the punishment of the guilty. And that's not what God sets forth here. His punishment's going to come in eternity. To die a quick death after you have caused so much harm and damage to society is not just judgment. It's not just punishment. And so as you look at these verses, we're going to see that God has other things in mind as being the outcome of this action. Numbers chapter 35, verses 33 and 34 says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." The taking of innocent blood defiled the land. And I can't say that I fully understand God's economy in this, how he views these things, but he sees this as a great evil. And that the blood of a living individual taken unjustly was a defilement in the land. And that was to be God's earthly residence. And we know that no sin comes into the presence of God. Figuratively, Israel was to keep themselves pure and without sin. And this was a case of sin that defiled the house of God. And so he's saying that this has to take place in order to make atonement for the land. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12. "Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. You shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and no longer act presumptuously." So the secondary reason is not to bring the penalty on the guilty, but to put away evil from the land. And this is in part the reason why we do church discipline. You remove the evil from the congregation. It's not to bring, you know, judgment on that person. It's not to make him pay for what he's doing, but to purify what is remaining. To purify the nation of Israel, you get rid of the evil. You purge it out. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 13, "Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you." Put away the guilt of innocent blood. And so there was an aspect of guilt that comes upon the whole community if they would not acknowledge the whole standard. If they turn their back upon somebody that's committed murder or any of these other things that were deserving of death, they were no longer holding up the holy standard of God. The whole community became guilty. But if the whole community come together and offered their judgment in agreement with God, they're showing that their hearts are right with God. and they removed the guilt that would be upon them. So you remove the individual, you remove the evil, you remove the guilt. I was just thinking about when I'm roofing, we tear off the old shingles, and I make the guys go through a bit longer process of pulling all of the nails. Some guys just pound them in. But I have them pull them, because I know that a nail that is not there is never going to work its way up through one of the new shingles. It takes a little bit longer, but I have greater confidence in the work that's done. That's the same case with somebody who has corrupted themselves. Their evil heart has demonstrated itself in evil behavior, even to the point of murder. And if we get that out of the community by removing him from planet Earth, we can have this assurance he's not going to do it again. It's not about making him suffer or pay for what he's done. It's about protecting the life of the people of the community. It's upholding the sanctity of human life. And then we saw in our verse here that it was to produce fear so that people would not act presumptuously. They would have reverence for God. They would have reverence for their community, for the authorities in their community. They know that they're not carrying the sword in vain. They will watch themselves more carefully so that they would not be in the place of being put to death. It does restrain sin. It does put people in mind of the sinful behaviors. So, I want to close with looking at some New Testament revelations that we make application to our own lives. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." They wanted to put Jesus to death. They wanted to kill him and murder him. It says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Murder is to imitate their father, the devil. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Let's back up and catch the context there. Verse 17, "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Murder is an issue of the heart. It's the last act of an evil heart. It's the last product. We can see that also in James chapter 4. James 4, verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So where does the problem come from? The problem of murder comes from the sinful heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We can't know it. It is fully capable in the heart of any man to commit murder, because we allow ourselves to pursue after our own desires. We pursue after our own pleasures, and it really comes into conflict when something comes in and takes away those things which we are pursuing, or restricts our pleasures, or life doesn't go the way we're trying to make it work, and we get frustrated and we start to strike out at people around us. And that violence comes out of our mouth and in filthy words and communication. It comes out of our being as we fight and struggle with one another. And ultimately, it can show itself in murder. But it comes from the wicked and sinful heart of man. And so we're commanded to guard our heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And in this case, genuinely, the issue of life, taking an innocent life, comes out of the sinful heart. Murder is the unholy pursuit of selfish pleasure. I've got to guard myself not against the murder. I've got to guard myself against my selfishness and my self-seeking pleasures. And then murder is hatred acted upon. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." The anger, the frustration of hatred in our hearts. John brings it out multiple times in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Verse 11. "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Chapter 3 and verse 15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Guard your heart. Guard it against your selfish pleasures. Guard it against hatred. It's easy to become frustrated with other people, but don't allow our frustrations and differences to become hatred. Because as we hate one another, in God's eyes, we're committing murder. We're not going to change our culture. We're very likely not going to change the hearts and minds of people on the whole issue of the death penalty. But we know God's way is best. And we need to understand and not add to the false understanding that love and grace and mercy is to be shown to all, that we're not supposed to ever take the life of a murderer. God's law has not changed. It was established in the form of human government. Capital punishment is a viable, in fact, it is God's way of dealing with these kinds of crimes. But guard our hearts that we would not be guilty, not only in the letter of the law, but also in the spirit of the law, that we not hate our brother and be guilty of murder. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that you have been so exact in setting forth these guidelines and regulations for your people Israel. And we know that your way is best, and that to be truly pro-life is to also be pro-capital punishment. because you are the one that is most pro-life, taking great pleasure in your creation. We're created in your image, and you take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Help us, Lord, to hold your standards. Help us to guard our hearts, to see that we are also guilty when we fight and struggle and quarrel. We're in danger of judgment. We're in danger of murder. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sin, that even murder can be forgiven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.